Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, if you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 25, as Charles mentioned, I'd like to look at King Amaziah, his reign over Judah, and discuss that statement that he didn't have a perfect heart in King James, loyal heart in New King James, or a whole heart in the New American Standard. King Amaziah, you might not be able to read it, but this is the genealogy of kings. Amaziah was after the divided kingdom, so he is king over Judah, following his father, King Joash. And Joash happens to be the name of the king of Israel at the same time. So that took me a couple times to figure out. So this is who we're talking about, King Amaziah. And as Charles read, he did the judgment on him made at the beginning of the chapter is that he did right in the sight of God, yet not with a whole heart. And that's such a strange thing to say about a person. And so that's what we're going to talk about, is that having a whole heart. But to understand how that judgment came about, we'll kind of go through the rest of the chapter to find out how he got this judgment. So in verses 3 and 4 it says, "Now it came about as soon as the kingdom was firmly in his grasp that he killed his servants who had slain his father, the king. However, he did not put their children to death, but did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses, which the Lord commanded, saying, Fathers shall not be put to death for sons, nor sons be put to death for fathers, but each shall be put to death for his own sins." So here's our first example of doing right in the sight of God. He did avenge his father, King Joash, by killing the murderers of his father, but he followed the law. He did not kill the children. After that, it talks about, go straight to, he's going to have a census. And he finds out he has 300,000 fighting men. The reason he wants to know this is that Edom, down here in the southern region, during the reign of his great-grandfather, had revolted against Judah and they had separated. And so he decides, go get Edom back. And so he has 300,000 fighting men, and then he goes to Ephraim to get another 100,000. He hires another 100,000 men. So the can't really see, but that's about the line of where the kingdom of Judah is. Dan is right above that. It's kind of skinny there. And then above that is Ephraim. So he goes up to Ephraim, gets another 100,000 men, and he's got his 400,000 guys. He's comfortable. He's ready to go fight and get Edom back. But God sends a prophet, says, "Don't take the Ephraimites. If you'll send away the Ephraimites, I'll give you Edom." So he hesitates. "I've already paid him a lot of money. 300,000 men I wasn't really comfortable with." Whatever the reason, he hesitates. But in the end, again, he does what is right in the sight of God. Sends the Ephraimites away. And so he takes the 300,000 men down to Edom. And Ephraim, or the Ephraimites, as Amaziah feared, they're not happy. And so they go up, and we can read in verse 13. So 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 13, says, "The men of the army whom Amaziah sent back, not letting them go with him to battle, raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon, and struck down 3,000 people in them and took much spoil." So they're headed back home. They're raiding, they're plundering and killing people on their way back. So while that's happening, Amaziah goes south, and the Valley of Salt is where the battle happened, is somewhere down here at the bottom of the Dead Sea. They killed 10,000 Edomites in battle. They capture another 10,000, take them to the top of a cliff and throw them off. So they have the great victory. They kill 20,000 people. They get Edom back. And then Amaziah shows why he gets his reputation of not having a loyal heart. He decides to take the idols from Edom back with him and begins to worship them. Amaziah, what are you doing? I believe this is because, it doesn't really say why he does it, but I believe it's because he's angry with God because the Ephraimites, what they did on their way home. And so things don't go exactly the way he thought they should have gone. He followed God, and hey, look at what happened when I followed God. So he decides to do something different. And that was a mistake. So God is angry, rightfully so. We read in verse 15, and he sends a prophet to rebuke Amaziah. Luckily for Amaziah, God doesn't just strike him dead there on the spot. He's merciful and wants Amaziah to repent, sends the prophet to rebuke him, and instead of making an excuse or denying it or anything, he tells the prophet, who are you to, you're not a king's advisor. Who are you to come talk to me? And then threatens to kill the guy. Amaziah. That is not wholeheartedness. Okay. So he threatens to kill the guy who was there to rescue him from the anger of God. Not very wise. So Amaziah takes counsel from somebody else, not the prophet of God, and challenges Israel. He's got to get them back for what they just did to the cities in Judah. The king of Israel, who is Joash, tells him, you don't want to do this. That's not going to go well for you. That's my words, not his. But he decides he's going to battle them. So they meet in Beth Shemesh, which is between Jerusalem. Where's Jerusalem? Down here. And Ekron. So it's right about there. Beth Shemesh, they meet. So they're in Judah. Israel comes down to meet them for battle. Amaziah is defeated. He's captured. And then it skips ahead about 15 years after the death of King Joash, the king of Israel. And it says that Amaziah, he's fleeing from his own people that had been plotting against him since he turned from God. And they find him at Lachish and kill him. And that's how his time ends. So from that story, can you see where he got this judgment? He did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. How do we make it so that when the judgment's made on my life, that it's Trevor did right in the sight of the Lord with a whole heart, with a loyal heart? So these are some verses that they just talk about the importance of the heart. We know from Proverbs 27:19, as water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. So the life that we live, the things that we do, is a reflection of what's in our heart, as we can see from Amaziah. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So the wisdom of the Proverbs says, above all else, guard your heart. This is important. Jesus in Matthew 5:8, during the Sermon on the Mount, says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And in Mark 12, there's the very familiar, what is the greatest command? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So it's a command to have wholehearted service to God. And so, looking at how we go about living our Christian lives with a whole heart, I believe it begins in prayer. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I don't know exactly how long ago it was. It was a few months, probably. I was anxious. I decided, my boss criticized a process improvement that I came up with, and he's not a guy that gives a lot of positive feedback. And I just decided, you know what, I'm about to be fired. And I don't know what I'm going to do. I got a wife and four little girls. What am I supposed to do? He's going to fire me. And one of my coworkers came up to me and said, Trevor, you know, this isn't how Christians act. This isn't how Christians think. You're not the one that provides. Don't you remember that? And he didn't step on my toes. He punched me in the mouth with that. Just nailed me. And he was absolutely right. I let the cares of the world get to me. I didn't follow Philippians 4. If you need to put this verse in your phylactery, keep it close. The we aren't to be anxious. We are to, through prayer, put everything on God. And we will get the peace of God. I shouldn't be acting like the world acts. I should be acting like a man of God that has peace. I don't worry about if I lose my job. What's the worst thing that happened? Y'all have to take care of me for a little bit. You're welcome. I got a good performance review, so don't worry about it. Okay, so we need to serve with the whole heart in our prayer life. We need to serve with a whole heart in our study. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." If you want to know where you're struggling, study. The word of God is living, it's active, and it will reach you. I included these other verses. We know that scripture is inspired by God. We know that it's profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Some say that the man of God may be complete. Some say perfect. This one, New American Standard, said adequate. The word of God gives you what you need to be what you need to be. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we need to be diligent to present ourselves, approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. I believe this is an important passage because if we're not diligent, if we're not accurately handling the word of truth, if we don't approach our study the right way, we're going to be led astray. We're going to take ourselves. If we approach study to prove the idea that I want the word to say, we can find it. We can twist things to get it to say what we want it to say. But the man of God, the one that wants to be pleasing to God, that wants to serve with a whole heart, needs to have an open heart when we study. We need to listen to the direction of God, not tell God what we think it should say. And I'm guilty of it. Most of us are guilty of it from time to time. But we need to guard ourselves from that. We need to serve God with a whole heart in our actions. This is a very sad list of scriptures. I had about 37 listed, but you couldn't read them. The font was just a little too small. This is where I'm a lazy person. I grew up lazy. I grew up procrastinating all the time. This is where I go all the time to remind myself why I do what I do and just remember to be busy. Like an alcoholic, you never stop. So I'm a lazy person. I grew up, and I will always be lazy. So I have to keep working. Just keep working. James 2 and verse 14, for an example, says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." We have to work. Anybody that tells you that Christianity is a white collar, you just sit there and study all the time, they're missing the whole point. Yes, study is important, but if it doesn't lead to action, your faith is dead. And so we need to work. We need to help each other. And then Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." We need to work, even things that aren't necessarily spiritual in nature, we need to work heartily, as for the Lord, because it is God that we serve. And we need to have a whole heart in turning from sin. I put 1 Corinthians 10:13 up here to take away the excuse that it's too hard, I can't do it. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." We always have the way to escape if we will accept it. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. If you can't say how you're different from non-Christians, oh, they're pretty good people. We're basically the same. Then you have not transformed yourself. You're not a Christian. We are not to conform. We're not to be like the world. We are to transform. We are to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. How are you different from non-Christians? You should be able to answer that. We need to turn away from sin, even sins, the little white lie that nobody cares about. We need to turn away from that. We need to be honest. We need to be good. We need to do good and be good. My wife reminded me that that's pretty much the theme of every sermon that I teach, is do good, be good. It could be summed up like that. But it's true. But that's the simple message, is do good and be good. This is my concluding slide. I thought I had not enough time, and I blew through this so fast that we're going to have a little extra time to visit between services. 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 23, King Amaziah was made a captive. The king of Israel defeated him in battle, took him captive. And the reason that happened was because he turned away from God. And let's not have that said of our lives. Let's not become captives because we turned away from God. In John chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Let's not be slaves. Let's be freed, slaves of righteousness. And then Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 3, this just sums everything up for me. And I believe it's just a beautiful passage. It says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Just soak that in for a second. We need to lay aside sin that can so easily entangle us. Stay away from it and run with endurance the race that's set before us with our eyes fixed on Jesus. And if we will do that, we won't grow weary and we won't lose heart. So if you're struggling in your life, you know, I do what's right in the sight of God. I know that. But sometimes I'm just not there. I've been there plenty of times. My dad would always just say, "Fake it till you make it." That was just keep busy doing the right things, and the emotions, the heart will follow. And he's right. It always does. But if it's not there, there's more than we can do besides just staying busy. We can pray. We can study. We can act, and we can turn from sin. We need to look at ourselves. We need to put our eyes on Jesus and figure out where that is that we need to strengthen. If you're not a Christian, I urge you to become one. You haven't put away sin. You haven't turned away. You might be doing a lot of things that are right in the sight of the Lord, but if you haven't obeyed Jesus, you haven't confessed him before men, if you haven't been baptized, then you're not doing what's right in the sight of the Lord. I wouldn't want anybody to be in a place where it said that they didn't do what was right in the sight of God with a whole heart. Let's do what's right in the sight of God. Become a Christian. If you are a Christian, you've fallen from that. You have failed. You've brought reproach on the church, or you just need our assistance. We urge you to please let it be known if anyone has a need by coming forward as we stand and sing.